Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're going to be studying together the prison epistles of Paul. These are four epistles Paul wrote while he was in the Roman prison in about 60 or 61 AD. This was first of two imprisonments there in Rome. After the first one, he was released for about 3 years and then rearrested in about 65 or early 66 AD and taken to prison and finally beheaded in that Roman prison. But these four epistles were written when Paul was going to be freed, probably written again, I say, in about 60 or 61 AD. And I want to emphasize again and again that this entire study is taken from the Word of God itself. This is not the word of men. I know that many other teachers, false teachers usually, claim that they have books that have been given to them by God. Whenever you hear this, you're listening to false teaching. The Bible is forever sealed. The books of the Bible are forever sealed. There can be no additions, there can be no taken away from them, but every part of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God. There is a unity in it. There is no contradiction in it. We can absolutely believe its teaching as it's applied to different ages of time. For instance, we're not under the Old Testament law. In the New Testament times, we're now under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and the instructions of God through the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, the Old Testament is dear and precious to us because it's a historical account of God's dealing with man, following his creation from that time right down to the present time. It's the history of God's dealing with mankind right up to the time of Christ, I should say. And then the New Testament is a time from the time of Christ to the very book of Revelation itself, which would talk of future times. And so when we study the Bible, we recognize it was written through man, but it was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now let's get back into the study of Ephesians chapter 1. We've already introduced the book in a previous lesson. We've gone through the first 14 verses of this book. And now we are starting in chapter 1, verse 15. And I want to read a few of these verses for you as we go further into the study of this book. Let's begin in verse 15 of chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, do not cease to pray for you and make mention of you in my prayers. I give thanks for you and make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I want to stop right here. Now, we're studying now a prayer that Paul utters on behalf of these Ephesian people. He has already introduced the subject of salvation, and this prayer is going to be centered in their knowledge of salvation itself. He wants them to clearly understand what God's salvation is all about. And this would be my prayer for each of you, that you might first of all understand not just what it means to live the Christian life, but you might understand what it means to come into the Christian life through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verses 3 to 14, he has emphasized that everything in salvation is based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus is the divine Son of God. He has the power and the authority and the ability to save us from sins. Not only to save us, but to save everyone, millions and hundreds of millions of people throughout the world who have trusted him through the ages as their Savior from sin. He has the power and the ability and the authority to save any and all of those who come to him for salvation. And so he has emphasized now the place of the Lord Jesus. Now in this prayer, he is introducing the further study of God's plan of salvation. In other words, exactly how does it work? What do we need to do? How do we come to the Lord Jesus Christ? How are we related to each other in our salvation and so forth? What does this bring us? That's what he's teaching. So now, in the middle of this study on the subject of salvation, which is going to go down to the into the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 13, in fact, it will go until that verse. This section now, dealing with salvation, now has a prayer, praying that they might fully understand exactly what that salvation is all about. And I want to emphasize to you again, if you're simply reading other books, if people are knocking on your door and they're trying to sell you this book and that book, false teaching from their writers, go back to the Word of God itself. Put down every other book and go back to the Word of God itself and find what the Word of God has to say. People have tried to add to the Word of God, but they've been unsuccessful. They've tried to take away from it. They've been unsuccessful. They've tried to add other books to the Word of God in addition to the Word of God. They've been unsuccessful. Their books are false teaching. You want to follow the Word of God itself. Now let's come down into the further contents of this prayer. He began by commending them, by telling them that he earnestly and lovingly prayed for them. Now we come down in verse 18 to the contents of the prayer. First of all, he says, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, what is this hope that he's talking about in salvation itself? He's not only speaking of the future hope of eternal life with them. In other words, in the future, you and I have hope for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope for eternity. We have hope of worshiping him in all eternity. And what a blessed hope, what a wonderful hope this is. But I believe in this particular passage, he is speaking of all that they receive and can expect in their salvation as they come into this saving relationship with him. I want to emphasize again and again the importance of knowing the Lord Jesus in salvation. You have nothing apart from him. You may have riches in this world, you may have a fine car, you may have a house, but apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing as far as eternity is concerned. You're lost in your sin, and God at any moment, in fact, can end your life and take away from you everything in this world that you possess now and that you prize. You may have pleasures in this world, but apart from him, you have nothing. You have no joy, no peace in your hearts. So the pleasures of sin, the riches of the world, the possessions of the world mean absolutely nothing as far as eternity is concerned, and even as far as this life is concerned. And so what he is praying, you may have the full hope of his calling in salvation. Now God has not only saved us from our sins, but he wants us to have a full realization of the benefits of our salvation, relationship with God, peace and joy in the midst of adversity, the help and the favor and the blessing of God in this world, the help with the difficulties we face in life, the help that we have even in going into eternity and dying and laying on a hospital bed, perhaps preparing for eternity. The fact that God is continually assuring us we belong to him, we have relationship with him. Then, of course, we have the joy of living for him and serving him and knowing that we're pleasing and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are some of the benefits we receive. Now, many people in the Christian life have never been taught these things. They've never been taught exactly what does it mean to be saved. They have just a vague idea. Well, now I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven when I die. And then that's about all they understand. No, we have so much more than this. We have the possibilities of the windows of heaven being opened to us throughout life. Now, we live apart from sin. There are certain things that God expects of us. There are standards God has set for us. But for the true Christian, these are not a burden. In other words, these are the things that kept us from the blessings of God. And so we willingly and gladly give them up for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people simply do not understand the full realization of what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. and what eternal life means, and what life in Jesus means, what relationship with God means. They simply don't understand these things, and no one has ever instructed them. And then also, many people do not feel the necessity to make a decision while they're living. In other words, they're taking the idea, I perhaps sometime later in my life will have a time when I can make this decision. Perhaps just before I die. Wouldn't that be a good time? And they do not realize, no, salvation is a lifetime spent representing and honoring the Lord Jesus. It's not only when I die that I'll go to heaven and I have eternal life, but it's a lifetime of having the blessing of God. And so if you're if you are young people and you're living your lives as though it doesn't matter, in other words, I have salvation and I don't want God to bother me anymore, you need to awaken to the realization that God has a life ahead of you, which is His will and His desire for you, and that there's no blessing in life apart from living that life and accepting His will for your life. And so many people decide to wait until they're ready to die. And I want to say it's a terrible mistake, because they've denied themselves the blessings of the living in Christ in this life. And then also he speaks of the fact that it's the hope of His coming and the blessed hope, in other words, the hope of His coming, the hope of being with Him. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I don't want to go into this deeply with you, it's another subject altogether, and perhaps someday we'll be studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he was laying out before them the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the entire chapter, is one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. But 1 Corinthians 13 is teaching the same wonderful, wonderful truth, the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this promise was given by the Lord Jesus himself. The promise of His coming was given by the Lord Jesus. You see this, for instance, not only in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, but you see it back in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 6. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Now we believe that Jesus can come at any time. We believe in what we call the imminent return of the Lord. He can come at any time. It has been nearly 3,000 years, or 2,000 years, I should say, since the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven. About 30 AD, the Lord Jesus died on the cross and then ascended from the dead 3 days later and ascended back into heaven a few days after that. And he gave the promise of his coming. The Apostle Paul expected his coming. Peter expected his coming even in their day, but he did not choose to come in that time. We know since that time the gospel is spread throughout the world. There is still much work to do for the Lord. Nevertheless, he can come at any time. Even while I'm speaking to you, he could come in the air and receive us up, those who know the Lord Jesus, into the heavens, to be with himself. What a wonderful hope this is, that Jesus will come again. So this, throughout the church age, this promise was given to the people of God, that someday the Lord Jesus would come, and someday we would be caught up to be with him. In the case of the Thessalonians, they were despairing over their dead loved ones. In other words, they believed in eternal life, but they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, and that the loved ones would also be taken in resurrected bodies to heaven. So they were grieving over them, going out and visiting their graves and all, and whatever they were doing. And so, this hope is our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he also says that he wants them to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now some have interpreted this to mean that God himself receives something when we come into relationship with him. I think this is true. When God receives a dedicated people, people who belong to him, people who love him with all their hearts, people who are following him with all their hearts, people who are dedicated to him, certainly God himself receives something when we are saved. However, others interpret this to mean that God applies to the lives of his people all the blessings of heaven, so that his people are not just waiting for the future inheritance in heaven itself, but they're also now experiencing the blessings and the favor and the outpouring of his love and mercy upon them day by day. Not only his mercy and salvation, but his presence with them, the help of the Holy Spirit in their lives, the glory of the Lord being continually revealed in them and to them and through them. And so this is part of the inheritance of God's people. When I come into saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it wonderful that God has given me something in this life, not only in eternity, but in this life? It is not simply an empty life that I have, which is what, unfortunately, many Christians experience. Their lives are empty, empty of blessing, empty of favor, empty of the approval of God upon the way they're living and everything. And isn't it wonderful that in this life I can experience the blessing and the favor of God? And so this is what God wants us to know about, not only what is going to be in eternity, but what is in this life and what I can expect. The fellowship of God's people together, the sharing of God's people, the ministries that God gives us for the sake and the glory of the Lord Jesus, the way that we act and live before other people, the way we manifest the Lord Jesus. I think back over more than 50 years of missionary service, and what a privilege it's been. I've never thought of it as a burden somehow that God laid upon me. There have been difficult times, but I've never thought of the service for the Lord in terms of difficulties or hardships or any such thing. God has continually reminded me it's a glorious privilege to belong to the Lord Jesus, not only to receive his blessing, but to represent him and to be chosen to come out here to the Far East, for instance, and just to witness for him and to share the gospel with other people and to share the Christian life with people, to do preaching and teaching and to reach new people and Christians for the Lord, as the case might be. So it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing from God, not only to receive from him the blessings of heaven, but also to have his calling upon our lives and to be able to devote our lives to him. And so I would urge you, don't feel sorry for yourselves. Rather, joyously live your lives to the glory of the Lord Jesus and represent him, and someday go before him, seeing the fruit of your labors for him. Now, we'll be continuing this in the next study, but I want to simply urge you that in every way you will receive everything in your lives that God wants you to have, and it will come through the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help you and bless you, each one.